Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Let me start by just thanking those of you who've taken that 60 seconds to give us a rating and review, and maybe to think of a person you could pass this episode on to help us get the word out about applying God's word to our lives. Today, we want to continue our series on theological pictures found in the Bible. So we're trying to simplify our theology a bit by bringing out the picture book and looking at pictures that the Bible itself reveals, which gives us greater insight into different areas of theology and then helps us to think about ways to apply that truth to our everyday lives. I want us to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and I want us to see some pictures of our Lord Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 5, this is the section about the scroll and the scroll with the seven seals. And of course, when it opens up, judgment is going to drop all over the place. But before it opens up, John has to encounter the reality that nobody on earth is worthy to open such a scroll except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is described in some serious picture language here. It doesn't just go, yeah, and so Jesus, he's the one who can open it up. They didn't, the Holy Spirit didn't take John just to the typical, as we call them, Sunday school answer of, oh, it must just be Jesus. The Bible uses these pictures to help us who are visual, more visually oriented, to have things in our minds. And he wants to grab our emotions as well. So these pictures are significant. I'm teasing as if we're simplifying everything, but we are just going through some pictures that the Bible itself reveals. Remember, the Bible is God's revelation of himself. How do we know God? We don't just logically think through things and say, God must be this because I can't think of anything greater than God. No, the Bible tells us. We would know nothing about God other than what he reveals to us, certainly in a general way through creation and conscience, but in a special way through the Word of God. We have lots of insight into God's character and God's ways and God's will for our lives. Well, one of the ways God reveals himself to us, especially in the book of Revelation, is in vivid picture language. So as John is wondering who could open the scroll, it says in John, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 4, John says, "And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." All right, that's quite a picture itself, isn't it, of John weeping loudly. How many times have you wept loudly? Anyway, this was a time John did, and he told us all about it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "And one of the elders," he goes on to say, "said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Well, let's stop right there and notice that we have two pictures of Jesus. One is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So when you think of the lion, We can think of some really powerful animals. I don't know. Have you been to the zoo? I love to go to the Zoo Atlanta downtown. And now I've got grandchildren that I can take and we can look at the different animals. And if you do pass through Atlanta, Atlanta Zoo is excellent. And they just have a renovated lion display where you can see the lions much more clearly than you could before. And often on a nice day, they're up on the rock. And doesn't matter where you are in the zoo, if the lion roars, one of the little signs says you can hear the lion's roar 5 miles away. I think sometimes maybe people near the zoo don't realize what they're hearing, but the lion's roar is powerful and you can certainly hear it if the lion is agitated and making a bunch of noise. Anyway, this is a great picture for Jesus, but he's described as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Well, that language takes us all the way back from the last book in the Bible, Revelation, to the first book in the Bible, Genesis. And in Genesis 49, Jacob, before he dies, kind of gives these words of blessing, almost like little mini prophecies about his sons. It sort of describes and summarizes things about them, but there are some big surprises as well. I mean, Judah has been quite a character in the book of Genesis, especially interacting with the Joseph story. You know, Judah and Joseph kind of go back and forth, and it's like, oh, wow, Judah, wow, you are a piece of work here. And of course, Judah does end up at the end really sacrificing himself, offering to sacrifice himself to rescue Benjamin from jail there in Egypt for the sake of Jacob, his father. And we hope that that is a sweet turning point in the story. But anyway, one of the big surprises is this prophetic word about Judah. And Jacob describes Judah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In verse 9 of Genesis 49, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Wow, okay, there's a lot. And of course, there's more. And if we were doing a study of that, that would be interesting in and of itself. But from then on, there was some significance. All right, Judah is described as a lion. And then he's also told that the scepter will not depart from Judah. The scepter, obviously, the king's ruling instrument. So the king is going to come from Judah. And later on, we learn that that king is Jesus himself. And now in Revelation, as John is weeping loudly, it says, because no one's worthy to open the scroll, Jesus is introduced to us as the lion, the mighty Lion of Judah. Nobody messes with the lions, certainly not this one. But he's also described as the root of Jesse, or here specifically, it says the root of David in Revelation 5:5. But that language comes from Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, there's kind of an unusual prophecy about Jesus, the coming Messiah, some 700 years before Jesus was born. And in Isaiah 11, 1, it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he goes on from there. Obviously, this is a glorious picture of the Messiah empowered by the Holy Spirit. But he is described as a root of Jesse, a root of David. In other words, he's going to be a king that comes from David's line, which takes us back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. And starting in verse 12, the prophecy to David, when your days are fulfilled, when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He goes on to say in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Wonderful word. So the king, he's going to come, and he's going to come from David's very body. And certainly Jesus was in the line of David. You can read those genealogies at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, and in Luke chapter 3, and see there's a direct connection between David and King Jesus. His earthly line comes from David's line, from the tribe of Judah, being born in David's town of Bethlehem. These are great pictures of Jesus, which continue to give us insight about Jesus. We have to take a break. When we come back, we'll look at another picture of Jesus from this very context in Revelation chapter 5.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment as he continues to connect the theological dots spanning the entire Bible, showing how Jesus in Revelation is fulfilling prophecies that reach all the way back to Genesis 49 and Isaiah 11. It's not just powerful imagery, it is a culmination of promises made to Jacob about his son thousands of years earlier. And Dr. Kratz is demonstrating how Scripture interprets Scripture, how promises find fulfillment, and how none of this is accidental. The problem with most modern Bible teaching is that it treats every passage like it's an isolated island of inspiration rather than part of a whole that is integrated. So people are learning individual verses, but they miss the grand narrative. They memorize promises, but they're not understanding the framework in which those promises were made. And Dr. Kratz is teaching us how to do that. And listen, the reason that this is possible, the reason Dr. Kratz is able to produce the content that he's producing for Fortis Institute is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute and what we've done to bring together some of the greatest theological minds today that are all producing content under one umbrella that we're releasing absolutely free of charge because of you. If you're a gospel partner, I want you to know just how much we appreciate you. And if you haven't joined us as a gospel partner yet, I want to ask you to start praying about it. If you're already faithfully giving to your local church because that's your number one giving priority, and you have a margin to join us and help us to be able to release more content to more people in more places all over the world, we would be honored to stand arm in arm with you. Would you pray about it? You can get all of the answers to all the questions that I know you have right now at fortisinstitute.org. And while you're there, make sure you click the link and download Fortis Plus to your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org. It is literally where all of our content lives. It is full of hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours of audio and video content, again, freely available. It's not hidden behind a paywall. It is there for you to consume every single day for free. And we're adding to it every single day. Check it out at fortisplus.org. And go to fortisinstitute.org to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And now, let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now, back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. Today, we are continuing to consider pictures of theology revealed in the Bible, which help us understand our theology better and then help us to apply it to our lives, to integrate every part of God's Word into the very fiber of our being. Well, in Revelation chapter 5, there are a couple of wonderful pictures of Jesus, and they are related to him opening up the scroll with those seven seals unleashing judgment like crazy. No one was worthy to do it. John was crying like a baby. And one of the elders said, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He rose from the dead. He has conquered. He is victorious. And so, therefore, he is worthy to open the scrolls. He has earned it. You think of the things we earn. We, spiritually, we earn death and hell because of our sin. Even our best efforts are tainted by sin. But Jesus, perfectly righteous, he did it all. He is worthy. Glory to the Lord Jesus for his wonderful work that he has done for his Father's glory, his own glory, and our wonderful good. We are so thankful for that. There's another picture right here in Revelation. He goes on in the verse, says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." All right. This is interesting, isn't it? Because John's weeping and he hears the elder tell him, "All right, it's okay. Jesus is coming. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, he's conquered. He's going to be the one to open this scroll up. Stop your crying." And then he turns and he looks and he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. Lamb that's standing, a lamb that's standing as if slain. So that's quite a picture, right? If we just had a picture book that we were looking through, what would that look like? And of course, then you've got the seven eyes and seven horns. You know, a lamb has horns, two horns on it. When you think of a ram crashing into other rams and all of that sort of thing, that's kind of generally about authority and things like that. Well, here's seven horns. What is that? That's really a strange image. But when we think of a lamb slain, I mean, that seems so vulnerable. A lamb, when we think of a lion not having many natural enemies at all, a lamb, it's like, has all the enemies because it's just very vulnerable. And so that's why there's got to be shepherds to watch over the lamb, because they're certainly not watching out for each other and they're not watching out for themselves. Well, when you think of lambs, I mean, when you think of lambs in the Bible, I mean, you also, how can you not think of the animal sacrifices? And of course, there were so many just slaughtered in the Old Covenant era, in the tabernacle and in the temple, on the altar. The priest would slaughter the animals and the blood would be splattered. And it would be a great picture image of, you know, our sins being covered up by a dead animal in the place of us. We deserve to die, or the Jews deserve to die in the Old Covenant era. And yet, because of that provision, especially the Day of Atonement, where you've got the high priest going into the Holy of Holies and literally sacrificing for himself and his sins because he's not worthy to be there, and then sacrificing on behalf of the people. And then now Jesus is described as a lamb that is standing as like he's slain, standing as though it had been slain. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. So, wow, this makes me think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, one of the things he said to his followers, "This is the one that I've been pointing to." And one of the ways that he cried out was, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, you couldn't help but think of the Day of Atonement and that once a year sacrifice from the high priest. And now John the Baptist is saying, Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And it might be tempting to think, well, all right, John the Baptist, you are kind of out there anyway with your dress and your diet and all of that sort of thing. You're like a prophet out of time. And you say some interesting things. Well, is John the Baptist overstating the case? Of course not. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and envy, but of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul specifically connects the dots between Jesus and the Passover lamb that was slaughtered for the sins of the people. So John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. Now Paul specifically calling out Jesus as the Passover lamb. So when John the Apostle, not the same as John the Baptist, right? John the Apostle sees Jesus as a lamb standing as though slain. It's like, wow, this picture is starting to testify of a thousand words, as the saying goes. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews and really pull this all together. The book of Hebrews, one of the big burdens of the author of Hebrews is to say that Jesus is better than the Old Covenant. The whole Old Covenant system, and certainly the priesthood, certainly the high priest, and certainly the animal sacrifices. He's better, 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 right? That's the big emphasis of Hebrews, because there were some Jewish background Christians. They made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But when persecution came in the Roman Empire at that time, if you were a Christian, it was illegal and they could light you on fire. And if you were Jew, you were still legal. And so their temptation was to say, ooh, yeah, let's go backwards. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to our Judaism to save our skins. And the author of Hebrews says, don't do it. Don't go backwards. Jesus is better. He is better than it all. He's the fulfillment of the all, of it all. You can't go backwards once you've come to Christ. So listen to this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What a glorious passage, loaded with truth. That picture in Revelation, to me, is a beautiful understanding of what's going on here. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He is the fulfillment of all of the animal sacrifices with his perfect, once-for-all sacrifice for sinners on the cross. Glory to God. In Revelation, it also talks about those seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. A lot of people connect that back to that prophecy that we looked at in the first segment in Isaiah chapter 11 about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of wisdom being poured out on him, the sevenfold Spirit of God anointing Jesus as the high priest, as the Messiah. All right, what do we do about this? What do we do about Jesus in these glorious pictures as the lion and the lamb and the root of David. I think we do what the elders did in Revelation chapter 5. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Praise God. That's the right response to this glorious picture of Jesus. I hope you will respond in worship right now. And do you know somebody else who you think, maybe, wow, I need to celebrate. I need to pass this on. Please pass this episode to them as well. And please give us a rating and review. We will see you next time on Integrated.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.